Well, I know that many of our children have already stepped out to Children's Church. Perhaps we have some, and I would ask them first, but I know many of them have stepped out, so maybe others will help. Who could identify that picture? That would be a picture of George Washington crossing the Delaware River, right? It was actually something that I was reviewing, and I read about this. I read about, again, the Boston Massacre, the Boston Tea Party, Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, Paul Revere's Rides, the Battle of Bunker Hill, the Declaration of Independence, this picture, Washington crossing the Delaware, another famous one, Washington at Valley Forge. And all of you, I think, would know, most of us, I think, would know. I realize we have some that are from different countries, and we're glad you're here, and we welcome you. But all of this would be what we were taught in school. Those of us who grew up in the United States would be part of the Revolutionary War. And I was taught in school to be thankful that I'm an American, and I am. And to give thanks for the privilege it is to vote, and I am. And I always vote. I take that very seriously. I ask my wife, my kids, whatever. I consider it an honor or privilege that I take advantage of. And I am especially thankful that we live in a country where we can gather together and open up a Bible and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was 18 when I became a believer, and no one ever asked me a question that I was asked after I became a Christian. And the question is, hey, do you think the Revolutionary War was biblical? And in the height of my great wisdom, I thought, what a stupid question, right? Of course it was biblical, right? I mean, I'm an American, we're the good guys, right? And if we do it, bless God, it's right. I mean, how hard is that to understand? I thought, stupid question. And it was actually some time later that I was reading Romans chapter 13, and it hit me. Wow. I bet you that's what they were thinking of. Let's open up to Romans chapter 13, and I'll actually do the reading now. Romans chapter 13, I'll read, if you can follow along, the first seven verses of the text. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul writes, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So what we're going to do is begin what I believe will be a three-part series this morning that I'm calling The Christian in Government. And we're simply going to look at the first two of these verses. And I know for some of you, probably not most, but for some of you, your minds are already racing because you have very firm conclusions already about the question that I opened with. But as hard as this might be, could you set aside any thoughts? Then just thoughts about application. Here's one of the things I pray that God will give me the grace to do, that when I come to a biblical text, that my heart is, Lord, show me what it says. Not, Lord, help me to understand how this really is a foundation to what I know is right. But Lord, just help me to see your word, and would your Holy Spirit illumine my mind. We have a text that if you are thoughtful at all, I'm assuming all of you are, even as you've read just Romans 13, 1 through 7, it seems pretty radical. I mean, it seems pretty absolute. We are to be in subjection to government because government's from God. And if not, we get punished, and it's, wow. I mean, Paul, that's pretty serious, and it is. You know, I wonder, and I think it's a good thing to think about, I wonder why Paul would even feel the need to address this topic. And there have been many people that have discussed that, and I'm not so much interested in ideas outside of the context, but are there any clues in the context? Paul, why do you bring this up? Well, Romans 13, I think the most obvious point to make, follows Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we considered a few weeks back, chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So many people have suggested it would be easy to misinterpret this verse. Don't be conformed to this world. Just because the world's government says do something doesn't mean you have to follow, right? You don't need to conform to the laws of this world. And maybe some would interpret it that way, especially in light of the fact that biblically we do know that Christians face challenges. Acts 18, verse 2, if I could remind you of that, tells us that Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now you say, that's Jews, Gregs. Well, remember, guys, Christianity is initially considered a subsection or sect of Judaism. So the Roman officials didn't differentiate it. They just thought Christians were like one branch of Judaism. Here are Jews being kicked out of Rome, out of Italy. And maybe that's part of what's going on, that there's hard feelings, and many people have brought that up. And the beginning of Romans chapter 12 perhaps could have been misunderstood. Some actually looked in the context to the end of Romans chapter 12. Remember last week we covered verse 19? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And do you remember how we talked about last week? That Christianity is not just saying, if you sin against me, I guess I'll get used to it, it's okay, because that's just what Christians do, and you get away with it. But Christianity is the idea, if you sin against me and seemingly get away with it, I am free to love you, I am free to do good, because I know you did not get away with it, because the wrath of God will come one day. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I don't take vengeance because God will. I don't need to repay because God will. And so we made the point last week. If you're a person who's been sinned against and hurt and it still bothers you, is the biblical response just let it go? It doesn't matter what they did. No, it does matter what they did. It is okay to long for justice. Justice is an attribute of God. Every sin will be punished. I don't want to repeat last week's message. But the point being that once I realize that, okay, I can trust God to repay, I can trust God to take vengeance, then does that mean that people in this world just get away with it? And with that in mind, many have suggested, no, because God has ordained government. And frequently God works through the government to punish those that are evil. Regardless of why Paul addresses this topic, we know it's here. And this morning we'll be looking at the first two verses of Romans 13, a message again, part one, the Christian in government. Let's look at verse one again. There's a command. It's here. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Literally every soul, frequently the word soul just means person, every person. So this is not something that's just for Christians, even though Paul's talking to Christians. Every single person, and Paul talking to Christians, is to be in subjection. That would mean it's an imperative. It's a command. So I am to be in subjection. I am to place myself under. I am to recognize that I am under the authority of other people. And here it would say to the governing authorities. And to be in subjection to governing authorities, this is not just one text. One text is enough. And this is not just the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul is enough. How about 1 Peter 2:13-14? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. I read this and I think, okay, you know, I understand what it says. And by God's grace, hopefully we as Christians would take seriously submitting to government in many different ways, right? So I'm very much aware that our government takes tax money that we pay and uses it for things that I believe are wrong, and yet every year we're required to fill out income tax. And every year I do the same thing. My wife hands me forms that have little yellow arrows on them. My wife does accounting work. And she says, here, Greg, sign here, sign here. And occasionally she says, do you want to know what you're signing? And I say, it's IRS stuff. I don't care. And I just sign it. Okay? I'm not a fan of the IRS. I don't really know what I'm signing. If something happened to Nancy, I honestly think I would begin a jail ministry, because I would have no idea. I don't know how you guys do it, okay? But if you're not married to someone like Nancy who understands this stuff. But every year we do it. Why? Because it's the law. And when I'm driving down the street and I look in my rearview mirror and I think, oh no, right? Oh no, a cop. Not that I don't love cops. We love cops, all right? We have police officers worshiping with us here. But I have to admit, when I see one in my rearview mirror with lights on, my first thought is not, I love you. And yet, I realize, okay, I know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches I am to submit to government. So I pull over respectfully, and I put my window down. I've been taught this, right? And I turn off my ignition, right? You always turn your car off. That way they know it's not stolen, right? And then I put my hands in a very visible place so when the officer comes, he can see my hands and know that he's safe. And I say, yes, sir, no, sir, because I'm thinking, please don't give me a ticket, sir, you know, right? And if he does, then so be it. That's my understanding. We have a command, and the command is to submit to the government. That's the first part of verse 1. Everyone is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. The question is, why? And as if Paul knows that we'd be thinking that, the second half of verse 1 gives us a reason. And the reason is hard to swallow. Obeying, submit to your government. I got it. I don't like it. I got it. Do you have a reason, Paul? Verse 1, part 2. There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Government is appointed by God. That's our second point. So I look at this absolute text. There is no authority except from God. Okay, no except. Let me say it positively. Every authority is from God. That's what that says. And those which exist are established by God. Our synonyms for established are determined by God, are designated by God, are appointed by God. Every authority from God, every authority established by God. And I think most of us say, seriously. I mean, come on, guys, maybe even in our country now, I can swallow this, right? But there are authorities in other countries, whether historically or currently, and you go, how can that be? Is it really true that all caps, A-L-L, government, is appointed by God? And many people come to this text and simply say, there is no way it means that. So I appreciate a commentary. There's probably six commentaries I really appreciate. A more popular one, very helpful, is John Stott's commentary. Let me read you a quote from Stott on this text. Quote, we need to be cautious, however, in our interpretation of Paul's statements. He cannot be taken to mean that all Caligulas, Herods, Neros, and Domitians of the New Testament times, those would be very wicked rulers, emperors in that era. And all the Hitlers, Stalins, Amins, and Saddams of our times were personally appointed by God. So that's what Stott says. When you come to this text, there is no way Hitler, Stalin, Amin, Saddam, no way they were appointed by God. No way. And I read that quote, and there's something in me that resonates with that. And I'm thinking to Mr. John Stott, I'm thinking, I feel the same thing you feel. I go back and I read the text. There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. You say, Greg, is that like maybe the New American Standard reads it in a different way? Here's how the ESV puts it. And have been instituted by God. You say, well, that's just two. Okay, the New King James are appointed by God. And finally, the New Living Translation have been placed there by God. That's what the text says. And one of the things I always want to do is I want to study the text. I want to pray over the text. I want to wrestle with the text. And even if my first thought is, Lord, come on, how could it be? No. Set aside all of those thoughts. And with an open heart, Lord, I believe your word. I just want to know, what does it say? What does it mean? How did it apply then? And how does it apply today? Now, is this statement true? If it's true, it would help if we could find scriptural testimonies that would back it up. That would give us more confidence in our reading. And so, many people would say there's actually quite a few. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 8 says this, related to King David. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you, to David, king over Israel. And it's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? God is the one who gave David that authority. God is the one who placed David in authority. And, you know, you look at that and you say, well, David was an awesome king. I'm okay with that. Hey, not everybody agrees with that. Talk to Uriah. Okay? Seriously. You know, I think sometimes we gloss over the sins of people who love God and yet, like us, are sinful people. I mean, committing adultery with a woman, no doubt taking advantage of her, because I would assume in that context, you don't say no to the king, even if it's wrong. David was so wrong to do what he did. And as bad as that is, to murder her husband. Horrible. And yet, this King David was appointed by God. And it would be easy perhaps to say, well, Greg, but you know, he's like a king of God's people, the Jews. Maybe that's different. Do we have examples of God specifically appointing pagan kings who would sin against God's people? Yeah, huge example is Nebuchadnezzar. I read from Daniel 4, verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? So here's Nebuchadnezzar, proud, as I think most of us would say many rulers are. The text continues in verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, the voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You say, how can God do that? Because God's the one who gave it to him in the first place. Let's keep reading. Verse 32. And you'll be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you rest. Now, and some of you know that story because for the sake of time, I'm not going to review it. Until you recognize that, here's where I want to park just a little bit. The Most High, that's the Lord, is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you want to know why you're a king? Because I appointed you king, and I can take you out, and whether it's for 7 years or whether it's forever, because I'm the one who does this, I'm the Lord, even with pagan kings. It's true. Think of the world's most wicked ruler. If I asked you to think, who comes to your mind? And probably just because of the era of history I'm most interested in, my mind would go probably to Hitler. You could probably make a good argument, Stalin. But what if you thought, and I may be wrong on that, but what if you thought more theologically and biblically? Could you not argue that maybe the world's most wicked ruler ever was Pilate, who is the one who is responsible for putting to death the Son of God, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ? And if you think about that a little bit, you remember what it says in John 19, verses 10 through 11. John 19, 10 to 11. Do you not know, Pilate speaking, that I have authority, talking to Jesus, I have authority to release you, I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it's been given you from above. Jesus, I know what authority you have, and it's because my Father has given it to you. The Lord is the one who appoints authorities. And not only is Paul teaching that, but we see that confirmed with David. We see that confirmed with Nebuchadnezzar. We see that confirmed with perhaps Pilate, the worst, most sinful ruler, perchance. That God is the one who appoints authorities. Which means when you think, let's bring it home. What president don't you like? Right? And here's a picture of President Trump and our former President Obama. And some of you would say, I'll tell you what, Greg, there's definitely one of those guys I don't like. And others would say, forget that, I don't like either one. Okay? Caution. According to the scriptures, do you know why President Obama was our president? Because God appointed him our president. And according to the scriptures, as I understand this, do you know why President Trump is our president right now? Because God appointed him to be our president. And you say, do you know who's going to be our next president? I can tell you 100%. I'm not a prophet. Write it down. Our next president will be the one whom God appoints to be our president. Yeah, I promise you. I don't know who that will be, but it will be whom the Lord has appointed. This is the teaching of Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, okay, there's a consequence to this. So we'll cover verse 2 as our third and final point this morning. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You know what the consequence is? I think this is a fair summary of verse 2. Rebels will be judged. Let me see if I can demonstrate why I think that's a fair interpretation. There's two things going on in this text. First of all, to resist authority is to resist God. Will you notice verse 2? Therefore, whoever resists authority, that word means to be against. The NIV translates it, whoever rebels against authority. So the person who resists authority has, different word, has stood in opposition to the ordinance. The ordinance. What God Himself has declared and ordained. So the person resisting authority has decided to stand in opposition to what our Lord has said, ordained. This is government. That is strong language. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. If Paul were just sitting here writing this, I think I would say, Paul, could you a little bit soften it up, Paul? I'm not sure this is going to go well with the churches who read this. It's what Paul said. And if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we take it seriously. And not only does Paul say whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. The word condemnation is judgment. God will judge those who oppose authority, because to oppose authority is to resist God. Now, in verse 2, it says they'll receive judgment or condemnation. Some commentaries say that's judgment by God. Some say it's judgment through the authority. There's good reasons for both. Either way, I just worded it this way. To oppose God is to be judged. And whether God is saying you oppose me, and that's why I'm going to have the authority judge you, or whether God says, I will judge, we're basically, I think, in a similar place. And so if we take a look at this text, what would be a fair summary? All we're doing is covering these two verses this morning. Since God has ordained authority and appoints governments, we submit to God by submitting to the law. I've read through that. I tried to word it and ask myself, is there anything there that is not accurate? Since God has ordained authority, Romans 13, 1 and 2 makes it clear He has, and appoints governments, even the bad ones, we submit to God by submitting to the law. Now let's start close at home. Okay? There are many, many laws that we obey, I hope. And we can obey. And by God's grace as Christians, we should obey. Such as, I'll show you this picture of this dog tied up. And many of you might not even know, but in the city of Greenville, it is illegal to tether a dog more than 2 hours in any 12-hour period. Did you know that? If you have a dog tethered, you say, Greg, what does tethered mean? Why don't you use the word chain? Oh, I forgot to tell you that. It is illegal to put your dog on a chain in the city of Greenville. That's why I'm not using the word chain. Some of you are saying, I just got convicted. Okay, all right. And if you live in Greenville, the city, you would not tether your dog more than 2 hours in a 12-hour period. You would not tether with a chain. You would use a different kind of tether. And the tether must be a minimum of 12 feet long. If yours is 11, you're in violation of the law. You say, you know, Greg, I think that's over the top. You know, I don't know what to say except to say, as Christians, we should be people that say, okay, if this is what the law says, we should do it. How about going to the DMV, you know? I bought a vehicle over Christmas. So, and that's a picture of a DMV, stock photo. I bought a vehicle over Christmas. I'm just going to call it a vehicle because, again, someone said, you tell too many motorcycle stories. This is not a motorcycle story. This is a vehicle story, okay? I bought a vehicle over Christmas. So here I am, and I have to go and pay taxes on it. And I'm like, seriously, that much? Wow. So I pay what I consider a very high amount of tax on a vehicle. And then I have to pay additional tax for the license plate. And I'm like, what? You know, it's been a while since I bought something. And I'm like, seriously, this and this, that's a lot of money. And then the young lady sweetly tells me, oh, by the way, you've had this vehicle for over, I forget, 30 days or something. There is a fine. You didn't register it quickly enough. And I wanted to say to her, young lady, is there any other money you want to take out of my wallet today? You know, you seem to be quite skilled at it, right? In all seriousness, I would never, she's just working, right? I mean, she doesn't make the law. She just works there. She's doing her thing. I would never say something like that. I pay taxes. I pay like the other kind of property tax thing, sales tax, property tax. And then I pay a fine because the vehicle that I purchased is not one you readily ride or drive in cold weather. So I was in no hurry to get down there and I was busy. And here I was in violation of the law. And so what do? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Pay the fine. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for letting me know. Have a blessed day. Okay. And you pay and you leave. But you know what? There's harder questions than that. And I acknowledge that. Some of you are still thinking, Greg, I read Romans 13, the first seven verses. Was the Revolutionary War really biblical? It's a good question. We'll bring it up again next week. I think there are other questions we should be wrestling with. What if you lived in a country where you were told, no, you may not eat at that restaurant. You may not send your kids to that school. You may not sit in the front of the bus. You may not drink water out of that water fountain. Your skin is the wrong color. That's wrong. You guys know not far from here is Paris Mountain State Park. Go through the history of that park. If your skin was not of a certain color, you were refused admittance to that park. That is morally wrong. So what do you do? What if you, and that's in our history. Let's do something happening right now. What if you were a Christian in China? This is a recent photograph. And there are believers worshiping Jesus Christ. And the police arrest the pastor and forbid the church to meet. What would you do? Or even worse than that, it would seem to me. How about Saudi Arabia, where it is against the law to even have a Bible? And to evangelize a person is still punishable by death if it's a Muslim and the whole country is Muslim. What would you do if you had people you befriended and they were Muslim? Would you share the gospel with them? Those are difficult questions. Those are questions we have to wrestle with. Those are questions as we continue the series. I hope that we can make progress in answering. But I don't want to leave you with questions this morning. I want to leave you with answers. Here's some things I'm confident of. I sometimes tell students who ask me questions, don't focus on what you don't know. Focus on what you know. And here's what I know from our text. Number one, trust. Our Lord is in control. You know what's a blessing to me? If it is true that it is God who ordains government, If he appoints and removes, I can trust him. And when a person's put in office that I don't agree with, I can have complete confidence, Lord, you're in control. And if you say, but Greg, I don't understand it, you can trust even when you don't understand. Guys, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I still trust you. You are a king. You are a sovereign king, and you are my father. You are a good shepherd. And I trust you, even when I don't understand. Number one, we can trust that our Lord is in control. Number two, a reminder. And the reminder is we as Christians, we are called to submission, not revolution. The heart of a follower of Christ is a submissive heart. We are not a rebellious people. Okay? You say, why did you begin with the word remember? Because that's what Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them, Titus. They know this, but remind them. To be subject to rulers, and they were very ungodly then. To be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. We in our hearts are not a proud, arrogant, oh, you treat me that way? Well, guess what I'll do to you? I'm going to egg your house. Christians don't talk that way. Remember, if you were here last week, okay, I told a story about a very ungodly guy who thought that way. And thankfully God saved him. And I say that, and I'm not bragging. Since I've been saved, I've never egged a person's house. Okay? And by God's grace, I hope to continue that. Okay? Right, you pray for me. Okay? But that's the spirit we should have. Peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. That's number two. We're called to submission, not revolution. And number three, pray. See, I hope, don't hear passivity in this message. Don't read passivity from this text. Paul is not saying, so God's in control, he is. We are called to submission, so sit back and don't do anything. Because the Bible clearly says, pray. And I've had people ask, why bother praying if God is sovereign? Because a sovereign God works through human means. Right? Praying, one of our members here has a grandson, just been diagnosed with leukemia yesterday, is on the phone with them and on the phone out of state talking to the dad, trying to encourage them, praying with them. You say, Greg, do you believe God is sovereign? Yes. Did you pray for that young man with leukemia? Yes. You say, then you don't believe God is sovereign. I disagree with you. I believe a sovereign God is free to bring about his sovereign plans and use our prayers to do it. And I would love to be used by God to do something good, like help an 11-year-old boy who's been diagnosed with leukemia. Pray. And we see that in the scripture, 1 Timothy 2:2. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's what we want. You know, what's our heart to the government? You know, hey, we just want to follow Jesus and talk about Jesus and invite other people to follow Jesus. So can't you just, like, leave us alone? And we're following Jesus. And we pray, would you allow us the freedom to do that? And even though God is the one who's sovereignly in charge, we pray. And the fact that God ordains purposes and uses our means reminds me in our context, notice I've changed number three, not only pray, but pray and vote. Because our Lord works through means. Now we have people worshiping with us this morning who say, Brother Greg, in my country, we never vote. I understand that. Preaching to those here in our country, we have the privilege of voting, and I'm so thankful for that. And by God's grace, I hope you take that seriously. Pray and vote. So number one, trust our Lord is in control. And even when elections don't go the way we want them, God is still in control, and we honor him. Number two, remember, we are called to submission, not revolution, right? The whole idea of, you've seen the bumper stickers, if you want to take my gun, you'll have to pull my dead hand off the... I have no problem with that bumper sticker as long as it's not on the truck of a Christian. And I know that offended some of you. I say that based on Scripture. Yeah? Based on the Scripture, what I see is a heart of submission. It doesn't mean we agree with laws. And we'll talk more about this next time. Number three, we pray, we vote. We trust that our sovereign God uses our prayers and our ballot box activity to bring about his means. What do I know? This is what I know. You say, Greg, what about all the more difficult questions? By God's grace, we hope to get a little closer to answering some of those next time. But until then, trust your Lord. He's in control. Be submissive. You're a follower of Jesus, and pray, vote, and trust that God will use that to bring about his sovereign will. Let's pray.